Open with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 12. Last week we covered the triumphal entry where we said that Jesus, he was the proclaimed King of Israel, that he was their prophesied king and as well as their permanent and perfect king. Jesus is the perfect king because he takes away our sins. Today we come to the application part of the fact that Jesus is our King. So let's read together John 12, picking up at verse 20, and I'm going to read till verse 36. John 12, verse 20 says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came, and he told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' And then a voice came from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.' Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, 'This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.' This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed, and then was hidden from them." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Why are there Greeks at the Passover? This is interesting because in Jerusalem, it's prominently Jewish. These Greeks are here. They're probably converts to Judaism. It says that they had come to worship at the feast. We don't actually see if they get a chance to meet Jesus or talk with Jesus. My guess is that they're probably within speaking distance to Jesus. We don't know. We know that Jesus, he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. In Matthew 15, we see a picture of Jesus being approached by a Canaanite or a Syrophoenician woman from the region of Tyre and Sidon. And she cries out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." And this sounds just like what the crowds were crying last week at the triumphal entry. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." But in the narrative of Matthew 15, she pleads for her daughter who's oppressed by a demon. Jesus, he doesn't answer her a word. He doesn't speak to her. He just gives her the silent treatment. And it's not until the disciples actually tell Jesus to send her away that he finally answers that, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." At which this tenacious woman, she comes and she kneels before Jesus and she cries out, "Lord, help me." Jesus, when he sent his disciples out in Matthew 10, he told them to not go among the Gentiles or the Samaritans. And in Matthew 15, he replies, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And this doesn't seem kind of very seeker-sensitive from Jesus. He's just called this just Gentile Canaanite woman a dog. And some Greek translators would say that Jesus, he softened it a little bit by calling it little dogs, more like a domestic pet than that of a wild beast. But nonetheless, it may not appear, but Jesus isn't insulting her, but he's actually testing her faith. He knows her response, and he knows what his response will be. She says, yes, Lord, yet even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. At which Jesus answers, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And so, yes, even though Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, that even Gentiles benefited from his ministry. And I think that the writer of John, he's pointed out that here in John 12, there's room for everyone in the house of God. And this is a prelude to the Gentile church. You could even say a mixed church. The church should be a people group that identifies with more than one race. And this brings me to my first point today, that the death of Jesus is for all people groups, verses 20 to 23. It's not just a white man's religion or an American religion. The gospel, the death of Jesus is for all people groups. It's even for Gentiles and Greeks. And for that, all of us should say amen. None of you say amen. We are to go. Thank you. We are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're to teach people to obey what Jesus has commanded us. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation will stand before the throne and the Lamb and will be holding palm branches and will be crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And similarly, in the Jesus' parable of the dragnet, there's the kingdom of heaven will be like various kinds of fish. Various kinds of people groups will come to saving faith in Jesus as Messiah. Earlier in the Gospel of John, we saw that the Samaritan people came to believe in Jesus as Savior of the world. Not based solely on the woman at the well's testimony, but after hearing from the words of Jesus himself, they believe. And here in John, we see that verse 20, it says that certain Greeks come and they want to see Jesus. We're not told why. They just say that they want to see him. They must have heard that Jesus was around. They must have heard something about him. And we saw last week at the triumphal entry passage that the whole world seems to be coming to believe in Jesus, that he is the Messiah. The whole world was going after him, the Pharisees said. The Apostle Paul, he seems to pick up on the fact in Romans 11 that even though the Jews rejected Jesus, it did not thwart God's plan of salvation. Rather, it gives opportunity for the good news to go to the world. Again, you should say amen to that. Thank you. Some certain people from a different culture that are not Jewish, they come to Philip and they say, we want to see Jesus. It says in verse 20 that they had come to worship at the feast. And so we see that there's some sense of kind of religious duty. They have a sense of a moral obligation to come and to worship. It would seem that it's not their first rodeo here in Jerusalem. It's not their first time worshiping at the feast. And they were very much like the the leaders from the tribe of Issachar that were told in the Old Testament that understood the times and the seasons, and they knew what Israel should do. But they're not Jewish. And so they come to Philip and they say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And what a great request. We want to see Jesus. Philip, instead of just bringing them to Jesus, it seems he kind of hesitates. And instead, he goes and he gets Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and then the two of them go together and talk to Jesus. And there's strength in numbers. We've talked about this in Sunday school, in Proverbs. Proverbs 24:6 says, "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." But you can sense that there's kind of a side conversation going on. So should we bring them to Jesus? Should we not tell him? Should we go get Peter? No, let's not get Peter. Okay, let's just go together. And then you can just imagine that maybe Philip, he asks Jesus if he can speak to him. And Andrew's next to Philip and says, "Well, Jesus, can I speak to you for a moment?" And then maybe says, "Well, Andrew has something he wants to tell you." And so you may have been in a similar situation where you're in one of those awkward conversations where you thought you were there for moral support, and then maybe you just get thrown into the heat. You're the one that's having the tough conversation. But as I said, if you notice, we're not told or whether or not they actually got a chance to speak to Jesus. I assume they're probably within earshot. Regardless, what I think is extremely interesting is Jesus' response. It's unexpected, but it's applicable to all who actually want to see Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, "Bring them here." He doesn't say, "Let's hear what the dogs have to say." But he does essentially say to those who follow me, will die and will receive a great reward. He doesn't reject or accept them, but Jesus directs the conversation to himself. Look at Jesus' response with me in verse 23. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And if you remember about a year ago, back at the wedding of Cana, Jesus said back in John 2:4 that "my hour has not yet come." And yet the first miracle that Jesus did in his ministry of changing the water into wine, the first miracle was to reveal his glory. Jesus told his brothers back in John chapter 7, when they encouraged Jesus to go up to show himself to the world, again, Jesus responded, "My hour has not yet come." But here in John 12, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." God's plan from the beginning is and was self-glorification. And now it's time. Now, it's not time to sit around and discuss the latest TikTok viral video. Jesus says, now it's time to start to die. And a great thing happened this past week by myself out of nowhere. I said to myself in my spirit, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Something within my spirit wanted to remind me that Christ is supposed to be our ultimate treasure. So the question is, are you treasuring Christ as your ultimate treasure? Is he worth more to you than anything? Because we don't hear a lot of the first commandment given to the children of Israel, that there are to be no other gods before the true God. Because too often, I think, we turn in temptation to worship things other than God. It could be success. It could be greed. We're tempted at every moment of almost every day to forsake the true God and to follow after stuff. Stuff and fluff that just doesn't satisfy. But Jesus, he's come so that we can have peace, that we can have hope, that we can have grace. He does this by glorifying himself because he is worth it. Verse 24, we get one of the most profound things from Jesus, which would be the application for us all. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus says, "My glory is through death." Jesus doesn't say, "If they want to see me, they must die." That will come. It's coming in verse 25. But it would seem like Jesus' response to the Greeks coming, wanting to see Jesus, is that if they want to see me, they must die. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The time is now, Jesus says, that they want to see me. If they want to believe in me, they are going to see me die. Jesus already said in 10:38, "Believe the miracles." And now his miracle ministry is finished. It's done. Lazarus was the last miracle outside of the resurrection and the multitude of fish that we'll see in John 21. But Jesus, he gives this analogy of sowing a seed. And we know that if these Greeks, if they remain in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, that they will eventually get to see Jesus. They will see the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He says in verse 32, he says, "If I'm lifted up from the earth, all people will be drawn to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. If you want to see me, Jesus says, you're going to see me. You're going to see the Son of Man glorified when I die, when I'm lifted up. Because once I die, the glory of my death will provide such a harvest. It will provide such a harvest of salvation. It will produce multiplication for all nations, including Greeks and Gentiles. If you want to see me, if you want to know what I'm about, if you want to be like where Moses says, "Lord, show me your glory," Jesus' response to, if they want to see me, "You will see me, but first I must die like a grain of wheat." Because there's not going to be a charge to overthrow Rome. Jesus' kingship is to die. In Jesus' kingdom, death results in new life. Jesus will go on to say, "Whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." The charge of the gospel is to come and see, come and die, and then go and tell. Now, is Jesus saying that we're not to be content, that we're not to be thankful about accomplishments in life? No. But if you're only glorifying in self, if you're only living for self, then that's a big problem. And sadly, that's where many in this world fail. And it's where I fail often. Jesus said something similarly in Matthew 10:37. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." The gospel is for all people groups. But secondly, dying to self is the way to live, verses 24 through 26. "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Jesus, he's asking for allegiance. If you receive Christ, you receive the truth that Jesus was sent by the Father, that he came into this world, that he lived the perfect life, that he died to pay the penalty that you and I deserve. And in order to live eternally, we must first die. This is one of those paradoxes, one of those mysteries that we must die in order to live. When we come to Christ, we cannot keep living the sinful ways of the flesh. You cannot love God only on Sundays and live the rest of your week like it doesn't matter. Jesus said we cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve God and anything else. If you want all the world has to offer, you will find that at the end it will be like Ecclesiastes, where everything will be just meaningless. Jesus, he's telling his disciples that obedience to God's call will cost something. He's going to die soon, and they're not going to be too far off either. They're all going to suffer and die horrific deaths. But through the death of Jesus, God the Father gives eternal life that everyone could trust and rely on him and him alone. And if we love our lives and we're just trying to win it big, in the end, we're going to be just chasing after the wind. And loving one's life is essentially the comparison of loves. Our love for God is to be so great to comparison to anything else, including even our own life. Luke 14:26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple." Dying to self is the way to live. It's the way to live for both now and for eternity. We must follow Christ's example if we want to know him, if we want to see him. We are to have such a love for God that in comparison, it seems like we hate everything else. And I know I'm not there yet. My prayer is that he keeps working on me and that he keeps working on you as well, because I don't think as a church we're there yet. There's still room for improvement. And as Christians, we talk a lot about dying to self. We do this by self-denial and saying yes more than saying yes to self. And it doesn't mean that we're just to be pushovers. But when we love God and when we love others, we're fulfilling his commands. Paul said back in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you want to live, start dying. Incorporate Christ-like traits into your way of thinking and acting. Care more about others than you do about yourself. Love people enough to tell them about the Christ, about Jesus. As Paul says in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I know that we all have struggles. We all have something that God wants us to do. You can be an encourager. You can trust God. You can pray. You can give. There are things that God wants you to do for his kingdom. You're not too old, and you're not too young either. Jesus says in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Last week, we already said that Jesus is the King. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And since he is the King, we are his servants. We are to faithfully serve him. Jesus said in Luke 14:27, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Dying to self is a prerequisite to living for Christ. We're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the question is, are we? Are we? The death of Jesus is for all people groups. Dying to self is the best way to live. But finally, the cause for Jesus to come to this world was so that he would be glorified. Verses 27 through 34. Jesus' reason for coming in this world was so that he would die, so that he would be lifted up from the earth. And when Jesus is being lifted up, this refers to his death. We're told this in verse 33. Jesus said something similarly in that if all people groups would come to me. Isaiah 52:13, it says, "Behold, my servant will act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." He will be exalted at his resurrection. He'll be lifted up again at his ascension back to the Father. Jesus will be the only mediator between God and man. He'll be lifted up between heaven and earth. And the fact that all the sins of mankind will be on the shoulders of Jesus, well, this brings some stress, some trouble upon the Son of Man. Jesus' soul is troubled. Yours would be too. Jesus admits this stirring, this troubling. He acknowledges that for the purpose of coming and dying on the cross is the way that God had intended for him to be glorified and for God to be glorified. Jesus submitted to the will of his Father so that the Father would be glorified. And then we see and we hear the Father answering the Son audibly from heaven, saying, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." We're told that the voice from heaven was for our benefit. And two other times we've seen or heard the Father speak to the Son at Jesus' baptism and at the Transfiguration. We have the Father speaking to the Son. Proof for the existence of the Trinity. God was not existing in different modes, but he's the divine being of three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In verse 31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." The ruler of the darkness of this world is the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the devil. He's had dominion on the earth because Adam sinned. However, at the cross, it marked the end of the power of the enemy. And his time is short. It's restricted. It's temporal. Because of the cross, Jesus is the king. He is ruling and will rule forever. And the cross will display both the mercy and the justice of God. Through the cross, we're given the opportunity to see the glorification of God, the manifestation of his glory, of who God is. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God responded in Exodus 34:6, "The Lord, the covenant keeping," all caps, "the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." That's the problem. That's a big problem because all of us are guilty. We cannot do anything to forgive the bad things that we've done. Jesus, the Son of God, he took on flesh and he dwelt among us so that we could see God's glory. But the penalty for sin, it was paid for at the cross. God showed compassion and mercy by punishing his Son at the cross. Jesus would glorify his Father's name by being obedient to death on a cross. And we have to accept that payment made to us by faith. The people who were here these things in verse 34. They say, well, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can the Son of Man be lifted up? How can the Son of Man die? They're probably referring to the Davidic covenant that the Son of David's rule would be forever. Jesus' kingdom is forever. Fulfillment of all the promises will come. He will rule and reign in Jerusalem forever. Jesus gives them some chilling words in verse 35. It says, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. If you're here today and you don't know that Jesus is the light of the world, if you've never fully trusted in him, I would love to talk with you, to speak with you. Come to Jesus while you have the chance. Repent and believe. And if you are here and you are a Christian, are you walking and are you believing in the light? Are you keeping on? Or are you just waiting to actually die physically or waiting to be raptured? Is Christ your ultimate hope in life and death? And if so, what are you doing about it? The gospel is for all people groups. It's for every tribe, tongue, and nation. Dying to self is the only way to live. And the cause of Jesus coming in the world was so that God would be glorified. What a great request. We want to see Jesus. I pray that that would be our prayer, that we would want to be able to see Jesus, but that others would be able to see Jesus through our love and our actions, our love for him and our love for one another. To live is Christ, to die is gain. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Lord, convict us where we need convicting. Help us to forsake sin and to cling to Christ. Lord, you sent your one and only Son so that we can have forgiveness of sins, so that we could have peace, so that we could see the light. You give hope and grace to those who seek you. Lord, may we be ones that seek after you. May we have no other gods in our life. May you be our ultimate treasure. Lord, help us to die to self and to live for you. May we tell others about your goodness and your grace. May we walk closer to you. Lord, make us children of the light. You are the light of the world. You've given us the promise that when you are lifted up, that you will draw all people to yourself. Lord, may we lift up the risen Christ in our lives. I ask that you would work through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you have done and what you will do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.